Welcome to our annual retreat. One of the functions of a church is that the body is supposed to build the body. So it's a bunch of one other passages that kind of mandate what we are supposed to do. And let's start with some prayer, like a real church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have created us, redeemed us, made us part of your body. Thank you for the works that your Spirit is doing in our lives and that we can get together to share them and edify and build up each other through them. We praise you for all the benefits that you have bestowed upon us, including the blessing of each other. We pray that you guide our time for your glory and our edification. In Christ's name, amen. So throughout the years, we used to actually have people evaluate themselves every twice a year. And then we switched to a one-time deal. And as I'm reading through the retreat sheets each year, basically, I've noticed that over the years, I really wish the gals could have published their edifications or what they learned or their praises, because they really, really are edifying and things that you don't see in any other Christian magazines. Unfortunately, the majority, almost the majority of those gals are no longer with us. And that you can start out doing well, you can start growing, but then, Satan gets hold of people and changes their focus. So my job, according to Ephesians 4, God gifted people to the church, supernaturally gifted. Now it's just, edification. I mean, people have grown to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. That's biblical church growth. And you do that by speaking the truth in love. And so the body gets built to build up the body, and then the body itself takes over. The whole body joined in it together by everything that it joined supplies, basically flowing from the headship of Christ. Every part causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So you basically have submitted things that showed how you're growing. And the whole concept of edification and is to encourage one another. And the word for encourage, it's falsely translated comfort, but it's really to call alongside. And the metaphor that we use is you're walking up the mountain, you've climbed, and you call others alongside. It's not come alongside, it's very specifically you call them alongside. So a couple of verses on we have a responsibility to call each other alongside, build up each other as you are also doing. We do this every week in our edification times, in your prayer times, and in our praises times. However, the Holy Spirit warns the believers in the book of Hebrews that if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. So written to Christian Messianic Jews who are being tempted to go back to the way they were. He wants them to progress just like God brought them out of Egypt. He wants them to progress into the promised land and the blessings that they have. God does not like it when people don't pay attention to him. And he was angry with that generation that came out of Egypt and saw all his wonders, but didn't progress in obedience. They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So by knowing God's ways, we basically will follow them. So I swore in my wrath, you shall not enter my rest. This view of God is almost eliminated from modern evangelicalism. So the corrective is, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, these are believers, that have an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God. Instead, let exhort, encourage, is the word there, one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Satan is very active, not just in getting people to not have a relationship with Christ, but even more so to prevent others from basically doing the work that God has created them to do. And the reason we don't want to be hardened is we can become partakers of Christ and all the blessings that he has when he comes back if we basically hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In the original audience, this was the belief that Jesus was the Messiah who was promised, who would return and set up his kingdom. And they were being pressured to kind of not have that in the forefront of their thinking. So while it's today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. So we ask questions to help you kind of review your progress and encourage others with that progress. So we want to make this interactive. Feel free to chime in, ask questions, and hopefully you've had enough caffeine to do that. BAC exists to help you bring glory to God by helping people learn the truth, live the truth, and love others with the truth. Pretty simple. You see those commands directed to the believers in the scriptures. So first question was, how have you grown in your ability to learn the truth in some different ways? One person said, for me, it's willingness to embrace the mindset to be humble and keeping my mind and will open, I added submissive, to what God has to say, rather than dive head in based on my own thoughts and ideas. I put this one up top because this is really the Christian life. God created you. You're the creature. He told you why he created you and how he will help you do what he created you for. But you have to basically be open to listen to him. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, you know, you can see this. Someone else actually mentioned that. What most people do is we have our own ideas and our own thoughts about how things should be. And we never stop to ask, where did I get these thoughts? And basically it's from your culture, your upbringing, which is not sacred, holy, or sanctified. It's, you know, it's worldly, and that comes out of Satan's world. So the person had put a couple of verses in here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him as your creator, your savior, your Lord, your future judge, who is going to basically replay everything that you have thought and done in the future. And compensate you accordingly. So you acknowledge him now, and he will guide and direct your paths. And then the person also put in, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That doesn't mean he overrides it. He's given us free will. And, you know, we can choose to be smart or stupid. Smart is following the Creator's plan. I put this verse in, because it's what the church is supposed to do. Let the word of Christ, this is Logos, dwell in you richly. That means you need to be immersed in the word and have it, you know, dye your values as well as your life with all wisdom, right? It shows you the objectives and the right means of attaining them. As you teach and admonish one another, admonish is born of consequences, to put in a right mind. And then the second part is in reference to singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Unbelievably, the translators, it's like amazing how groupthink causes them to make stupid translations, that we're supposed to talk to one another in psalms and in spiritual songs. I mean, come on, it goes with singing. You know, that here we teach and admonish, and here we sing. Two different audiences. So someone said, I try to use Bible study techniques in my quiet time when I come across passages that I want to make sure I fully understand. Yeah, let's highlight that. So you want to understand what the scripture says. That's the point of being in it. It's not just, you know, check off, okay, went through it. Even, you know, daily truth based, you need to respond, understand, and then you need to respond. That's the essence of worship. Remember when Abraham went out to obey God by sacrificing Isaac? That's the first spot where worship shows up. And throughout the scriptures, you see that worship is a response to revelation. We don't just get together and sing a bunch of songs. Most, in the Old Testament, you see in their big gatherings that first they taught the word and then people responded to it with singing. But we kind of reverse it because people like singing. Person said, I think sometimes people read a bunch of commentaries but don't use the tools we have to compare to the truth. That's totally correct. Of course, DTB helps, daily truth based, but I got to keep exercising those skills to accurately discern between good and evil. Amen. They put in the verse, solid food belongs to those who are mature or full age. And then it describes what a mature believer is. Those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So your senses, things that, you know, impinge upon your brain, you know, is it good or is it evil? And the only way we know what's good and evil is what God has said is good or evil. The only way you have a moral code is if it's revealed by God. God said, this is good and this is evil. And our world, we almost have flipped what those things are. I threw this one in. I think I'll have time to do this. So most churches think, or if you look at what comes out of most churches, it's they want to make sure people don't go into the lake of fire. And that's it. Oh, and also contribute to the church. But it's they're supposed to grow with respect to their salvation. So 1 Peter 2:2, a verse most of you know, like newborn babes crave the pure, this is actually logical milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation. So I'm going to give you, use the tools. Here's a quick, easy tool to use. Let's see if I actually can get this. There we are. You go onto Bible Hub, you find the verse, and then you look at the interlinear. You have to click on it, you'll see interlinear. So here it is. Like newborn babes, the logikon of the word, that's what it means. It's logos. It's the adjectival form of logos. Pure, unadulterated, not, there's a privative adulterated milk of the word, and we are supposed to crave it. And the purpose is so that by this word, you may grow up with respect to your salvation. Most people are infantile in terms of, they don't know how to do this. I mean, they have no idea what an interlinear is, much less the fact that words have different meanings. But you guys do, which is great. Okay, the only other spot where this shows up, actually Bible Hub on the far right will actually show you the cross-references. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield, same word that's used in Romans 6, your bodies as living, ongoing sacrifices to God. This is your, of the word, spiritual service. Okay, so that's what we're supposed to do. Just a little more Bible study methods. How did the author use the word? Is it spiritual? Which doesn't really show up in the classical literature. It's of the word. The earlier he said people are born again through the logos of God. So this is logos. This word is logikos. Okay, see that? They made it into an adjective. Which lives and abides forever. Both flesh is as grass. Man is the glory of man is the flower of the grass. It withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word. This is the word for message by which the gospel was preached to you. But then there's a conclusion to that, which precedes verse 2. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. And here's a verse, like newborn babes crave the pure of the word milk so that you may grow up in respect to your salvation. So the word causes you to born again. It's also what causes you to grow, which is why we put an emphasis on learning the truth. And we taught people how to do that. People always said there have been some good sermons and articles passed around and studied. Yeah, the reason I give you an outline and the reason we record things is because I don't expect you to get everything the first time around, but I'm not going to dumb it down and keep you babes. I want you to grow to reproductive disciples. Someone said quiet time before anything else is important, something I try to be mindful of. Sometimes my perceiver mind gets the better of me. Yeah, that's true of some folks. Someone gave us some bullet points. I read Proverbs more slowly and carefully several times this year. Good job. I've been growing by being more attentive and sensitive to how my God might be communicating to me through other people. As we speak the word of God to each other and guide each other towards applying the truth, we need to keep our ears open to, is God sending me a messenger? And for the most part, messengers get shot, but, goes to the territory. someone said the same person reviewed sermons weekly for a while and then started going through all the meekness and contentment sermons to work on those areas of my life. So here's a person who He was reviewing the sermons, making sure they understand them. Then through that, they kind of recognized they needed to understand more about meekness and contentment, and they did more disciplined study in it. And that is true of a number of you, for which I am very, very grateful. I started a study still ongoing where I document verses about fearing God and think through what I'm tempted to fear instead. Yeah, if you don't fear God, you'll fear lots of other stuff. I read somewhere that George Mueller read the Bible 3 times a year or something like that and started to read the Bible at night in addition to the morning to start and end a day with God's word. Great practice. Alexa can help you do that. I frequently will ask her to read passages to me. Just past couple of days, I'm going through Colossians. I might even want to preach that book because it's a great book. Someone said they finished reading 4 of Habergal's book, Francis Ridley Habergal. People are passing around those books. She is one of the few people in history who actually studies the scriptures. I did a whole series on her hymn, a consecration hymn. I gave you a sample of how she studied her Bible, and you know, actually pages of it and her notes. Amazing. She wouldn't go down to the fireplace to have her quiet time. She would sit at a desk because she wanted to keep her notes neat. great woman. Found 3 of them 4 edifying. She's a good student of scripture, edifies in a different style of writing, which I found refreshing. I started the habit of evaluating myself daily so I'm not deceived about what I've done. Amen. That is great. Ben Franklin, who was not one of the more sanctified people on the planet, but he used to keep a little notebook. And every time he did something that he realized was not good, he would make a little black mark. He had a good memory. At the end of the day, he would go back and look at each mark and recall the situation and replay the correct one in his mind. Just reprogramming his robot and then erase it. That's a really good habit. Instead of what I do, just kicking myself for what I've done, I need to replay the correct behavior. So the person asks, evaluating themselves, how did I please God serve God and others today? Wow, what a great thing to do. And if you keep coming up zero, then you need to kind of go back to figure out why it isn't happening. Remember Philippians 2, about 13, God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So if God is prompting us to desire his pleasure and to actually accomplish his good pleasure, what's the problem? It goes back to us not being submissive to his word. They also ask themselves, what I do to gain more of the word, people, or reward in my life? Oh, wow. I don't even ask myself that, how I get rewarded today. How was I purposeful? You want to tie your activities back to your life purpose, as toil helps you figure it out. If I didn't do much or regret I did something I did, it gives me some time to reflect on how to do things differently so I'm not experiencing the same regret. Wow, look at that. Learning from our mistakes. Instead of just beating yourself up, it's going to be different. The past is now past, now go on to the future. Any comments on learning the truth? You're doing a great job on that. It's great to see. I can tell from your praises and edifications that you guys are in the Word and it's making a difference in your life. As shown by the second question. How have you grown in your ability to live the truth? Right? And some ways to get. I've grown to draw on God's sustaining grace and protection in stressful situations. That is fantastic. Remember, God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Grace is power. It's there. And most people do not know how to do that. I have a sermon or two on grace that could help. Frustration and anger at work. Really? People get frustrated and angry at work? Who'd have thunk? Are registered. This is it. This is like you need to, the first step in dealing with sin is acknowledging it, confessing it. So, okay, they're registered. Got a problem. Now, why do I have a problem?
Analyze, why do I get upset? Why does this bother me? Why am I fearful? Why am I having problems? They traced it to their values and expectations. Phenomenal. This is like summarizes what I try to do in my sermons, to help you see that your values affect what you do. You're valuing the wrong stuff and your expectation is unrealistic. Then they weighed against what Christ had revealed about himself, his wisdom. I put this in, his wisdom. Does he know what he's doing? Yeah. Does he have my highest interest at heart? Yeah. And is he sovereignly sufficient? So his grace is sufficient for all our needs. Remember when Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, said, you know, I had this thorn. It bothered me. Three times I asked the Lord to take it from me, and he didn't. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Then Paul said, I will glory my weakness that the power of God might rest upon me. We need to learn that lesson almost every week. God is sufficient. Victories. All right. So we got some victories here. I changed my perspective from focusing on the result to process. Yeah, that's result to the process is more important than the product. If you focus on the process, you get the correct process will get you the right result. You need to do some evaluation. Is this heading me in the right way? But how we get there is almost as important as where we get, because we might not always get there. Think about Paul and his missionary journeys. He didn't get to where he was planning on because God changed his pattern and said, don't do that. So he changed and wrote letters that we get from Asia Minor. So focus on, change the focus from circumstances to God-pleasing attitudes. If we really believe in the sovereignty of God, that he basically is in charge of everything and works all things together for good, then when he sends stuff into our life that we don't like, we might think, why don't I like this? What does he want me to learn? And for sometimes it's just endurance. It's like, he tries our faith, our belief in that he is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do, such as be our helper, shield, protector, and reward those who please him. Many sermons, I don't know who this person next is, shared around, which is helpful, and her practice of reviewing self on what she has done that is blessable for the day and an additional evening quiet time. Is that overkill? No. Great saints kind of, if you're in a monastery or a convent, the rules of Benedict is you start review in the morning and it's what God wants you to do. And at the end, you review what happened. The stuff I have on quiet time out of Psalm 5, in the morning, I'll lay my request before you and then look up in expectation to see how he's worked. So every day can be, a day of worship, because you're looking to see how God responds and then you praise him for it. Another thing was growing in the ability to set the right goal versus a wrong goal. So the wrong goal here was, I don't want to be interrupted at work because I have reading to do. All right. God has you at work to serve him and your boss and minister to your coworkers. So maybe interruptions are part of his divine plan to help you accomplish his purposes for you. This is through trials, and frequent self-reflections. I'm glad the frequent wasn't in front of trials. I become more receptive to what God tries to refine and teach me. God has a trial in helping us become what he wants us to be. I have seen similar themes and patterns from my last year's quiet time journals that cause stresses and anxieties. God has helped me identify the fundamentals I need to change and learn my innate personality tendencies. So this is a thing that's kind of new among the body this year. People are asking Rock, or probably ChatGPT, what is the kryptonite of their personality type? And they've actually been pretty accurate from what I've gathered and seen. And you can also do that for relationships. Hey, Grok, what are the sticking points or sore spots or potential difficulties in a relationship between this type and that type? They are basically foreseeing evil and hiding themselves because they want to be more mindful and on guard for my weaknesses. God wants to stretch and mold me to be a more well-rounded person. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it looks like folks on this screen are getting it. Praise God. A person said they grew in planning ahead more. One that actually a couple of you came up with. And improvements on focus in the moment. The world has kind of caught on to this in terms of mindfulness. So I think we fear things because they, like someone said, I've experienced a great many fears in my pain, fears in my life. Maybe this is Mark Twain, most of which never happened. So you want to envision the future and plan accordingly, but you don't want to focus on all the stuff that might go wrong, because you plan to take steps to avoid it. And if you're doing this and God allows the stuff to happen, then He wants you to endure, build endurance. This was an interesting one. They've gotten rid of bitterness. It wasn't a reference of what, but bitterness is usually a result of a failed expectation, a conflict with your values, or people intentionally or unintentionally doing things you don't like. So I've got some sermons on bitterness. It's Satan, the biggest red flag for Satan. Therefore, as the elect, the choice folks of God, holy and beloved, you still have work to do. Put on, this is basically a good word for compassion, tender mercies. It's a word for spleen. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another, forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even if it's legitimate, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation because it takes two to tango. So focusing on the fact that, I kind of really blew my relationship with Christ, ignored him for, decades. And he has forgiven me and is willing to continue to do business with me. Those who get entangled in really demonic oppression and opposition are tyrannized by their bitterness. It defiles many. So we have to be careful that on guard, not just in ourselves, but also others. Now, Ephesians 4:30, this is the passage that talks about the results of being filled or controlled by the Spirit. And it's got a bunch of stuff like talking to one another and stuff like that. But one of the last ones is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Daily Truth Praise probably explains this, but most people don't understand this. Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians is trying to build unity so that the group of believers become a temple in which God is seen and praised because he's at work in their group. So he wants to have this body joined to the head, as Ephesians 4 earlier said, and as a result, they speak the truth in love and cause the growth of the body. That's the Holy Spirit's objective. But when you look at Satan in the book of Ephesians, his job is to sow discord and attack the body and scare the body and, all the stuff in Ephesians 6, which is why you need the armor. So we have this responsibility. Get rid of all bitterness, all right? Put it away. So a couple times in Scripture, a handful of times, you'll see that we have a responsibility to take off before we can put on. All right. It's you can't, you have a stinky t-shirt on and you just try to put a suit on over it. You're going to ruin the suit. So you got to take off before you put on. So bitterness, forgive people. All right. It's in eternity's perspective, it's not worth it. It's going to eat you up. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and also all malice. Malice is ill will. We tend not to like people who have done something that affects our ego and our sense of worth and value. And one of the chief things among that in the church is pointing out our hypocrisy or sin, shooting the messenger. I remember in leadership, you know, times when the body was bigger, leadership team was, you know, nobody wanted to go and basically put the bell on the cat with the mice they had. You know. Problem is the cat sneaks up on us. Well, I got an idea. Why don't we put a bell on the cat so we can hear the cat when it comes? Okay, who's going to put the bell on the cat? Crickets. No one wants to do that. But, you know, basically, that's part of the ministry that we have as priests to each other is to make sure that they have a good eternity. So be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. The Lord's Prayer, okay? It's got one mention, not the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, it is Lord's Prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount has one mention of forgiveness. And it says, it's in chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, if you don't forgive others right after it, he won't forgive you. People actually recite the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts or trespasses, we forgive those who trespass or are debtors against us. And I would say major, major problem is that people don't forgive others. And as a result, it hinders their relationship with God. So let it go. You know, yeah, question.
You want to test yourself. How do you know if you're bitter against somebody? Because sometimes, okay, there's bitterness, right? You could be bitter and angry right after the case. But say you don't deal with it and you sweep it under the rug. And then you have some good interactions. And then there's a delay and then you feel good about the person, especially if there's fear. You know, you're just not aware. It's like, I think it's possible that you can be bitter towards someone and not be aware of it.
You can be bitter towards someone and not be aware of it. Okay, Psalm 139, near the end, you know, right under your fearfully and wonderfully made. It says, search me, O God, try my heart, see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. So you, when you feel, you know, that you don't want to be around the person, you need to ask yourself why and ask God to show you why. And the Spirit of God wants you to get over it. You know, you don't see Jesus going around being bitter. He's angry at the people who are offending God. You see God be angry. He can be bitter because, you know, he's God. But he's not bitter. He's justly recompensing people for what they do. But do we want to be justly recompensed for every bad thing we've done? Later in the praise time, we're going to pray through Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. List his benefits. But then it goes on and says, you have not punished us as our sins deserve. He's not given us the full punishment of it. And so, you know, we do not want to exact a pound of flesh. Remember the Merchant of Venice? you wanted to exact a pound of flesh from someone, and the judge says, yeah, you can exact a pound of flesh, but not one drop of blood. Yeah, fine.
That the book is safe. So you don't probably don't want to live bitterness versus you don't want to be, get the pain from someone's sin. So is that differentiation?
The differentiation between. Oh, right. Okay. True. Okay. So that's a really good question. You remember, forgiveness doesn't equate with fellowship. So if the person is going to persist in their bad ways, you avoid them. So in the marriage sermon on your marriage feast or famine, when we talk about resolving conflict, you want to reduce, remove or reduce the sources of conflict. So there's some stuff that you can actually resolve. You can go to the person and you basically say, do you realize that the effect that this had on me? I feel this when you did that. You always, according to the psychologist, you're always supposed to start with how it affects you rather than them. And if the person can say, oh, I didn't mean that, I'm sorry, you know, they miscommunicated, you forgive me, you know, then you can basically have unity. But Satan wants to cause separation. That's what he does. And if you look, the stuff in Ephesians is all about the fact that Jews and Gentiles don't like each other to begin with. And then their interactions with each other highlight that. So you can forgive them, but you don't have to hang with them because, you know, you can't walk together, two can't walk together unless they are agreed. So, you know, avoiding them, reducing interaction with them could be the right thing. Asking God for supernatural grace to endure, depending on what he wants. But you really need to, you know, you can get some counsel on specific instances, the accountability partner or someone. Yeah.
The question is, what's the difference being bitter at someone versus do not want to be around that person because of that person's sin?
Thank you. So, you know, if your brother sins, you know, tell them, you go to them. And if you repent, you gain a brother, says Matthew 18. But, you know, repentance and forgiveness, they've got to repent of this fellowship. You know, they don't have to repent for forgiveness. That just is not the relationship. And actually, the church as a whole, if you go back to Matthew 18, you, when a person fails to respond in the church, and this is not with coworkers, otherwise, you know, you won't have a job and they won't. Want to say, you pray that God would bring to mind their awareness, but if the Spirit of God doesn't have an in on them, then you can, you know, pray that the Spirit of God will get through to them through the Word somehow. And you know, there's going to be distance. It's their choice. They don't want the relationship. So you don't have to have a relationship with someone who doesn't want to have a relationship with you. Let me finish this. Therefore, be imitators of God as your children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Christ did not love the Pharisees. I mean, he loved them in terms of wanting what's best for them. And that's to warn them of the coming judgment that they're going to give when Matthew gives all the woes. Other question? Oh, question. Yes, Dean. How do we get him on?
On mute.
Yeah, no, I was on mute.
Okay.
My thing was, like, we're all about forgiveness. So, you know, how do you, like, separate the line between, like, repentance and all that? Like, if you're going to extricate some people from your lives, and I go through this, like, how do I decide to do that versus what do I do to kind of foster the way of God and just forgive them?
What do you do to foster what was the last part of that?
The way of God. Like, you know, we're supposed to be forgiving people. Like, we're supposed to be, like, good to everyone and help people, like, kind of get away from their bad ideas. So, like, where does that line come? Because I always have that issue.
Okay, very good question. So actually, chapter 5 of Ephesians also answers that. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather reprove them, bring them to light. You can try to, you can't have everybody like you. And you have to be really wise in how you go about doing this, which is why having a good relationship with the Holy Spirit to guide you in all your ways will help you. But forgiveness, you got to do it because we're commanded to do it. Okay, so you're not holding it against them. You don't. Vengeance is God's. Vengeance is not our thing. There's a sermon on bitterness and forgiveness and vengeance on truthbase.net. So you don't. Remember, forgiveness and fellowship are two different things. If they are going to continue, you know, someone, you know, every time they walk by, they step on your toes. Ow, that hurts. You're causing me pain. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just the klutz. I'll try to do differently. But, how dare you accuse me of being clumsy? All right. Then you don't let your toes get near that person because they're going to do the same thing all over again. So it's, you know, legitimate, and God will, you know, help you. Ask God, God, is this okay? And wait for him to kind of open up your eyes. He might give you a passage of scripture, might bring another situation to mind with someone else. You don't have to be liked by everybody. Was Jesus liked by everybody? No. Was God liked by everybody, including the people he created and redeemed? No. So it's an unrealistic expectation to basically say, we're going to get along with everyone. Because we live in a world where there's a battle going on behind the scenes that we don't see between good and evil. It's going to be a clash. And Satan's going to use his agents to try to get people to go back into the darkness or in the walking in the light. So what we need to do is, function, as God wants us to function. And, there might be some more help on bitterness sermon, but we need to kind of move on. Trust God with time to get done what he wants to be done. You always have all you need to do God's will. And if you are running out of time, you need to think about, am I doing the things that God wants me to do? This is a great one. Find joy in work. Ecclesiastes, I should have put the verse in here. The ability to enjoy your work is based upon, there's nothing better than a man should eat and drink and find pleasure in his work. But this is a gift of God, which he gives to those who please him. You can look that up. Put it in the search bar. He'll give you the Ecclesiastes passages. Growing some in being faithful in the little things. Yeah, this is an important thing. This is a verse that says, if you're not faithful with little stuff, you're not going to get true riches entrusted to you. Listening to the body's praises and edifications have helped me grow in living the truth as I see other members fleshing out the word in real life. This is what our praise time is about. Other people tell stories of, hypothetical people, but here people are actually sharing in the praise time how God has helped them and in the edification times and stuff that's a little more sensitive. So you can actually see how it's fleshed out. Helps me see different applications that I might not have considered before. Weekly praise time on Sundays, seeing how the body's dealt with challenges in a godly way, how they trusted God and God delivered with creative solutions. So this verse came to mind as I was, you read that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to them. Okay, this is Asa. Now, Asa made a false alliance or bad alliance with another king rather than trust God. So this is the second part of the verse that people never pay attention to. In this, Asa, you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then Asa was really angry with the seer, put him in prison, and was enraged at him because of that. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. In the future, Asa is not doing well. He is going to have to pay for this. Through three frequent body interactions, weekly prayer nights, and edifications on Sundays, they have seen it fleshed out. I grew in what I allowed myself to think about. Wow, this is great. We need to discipline our thinking. We don't replay arguments or allowing my imagination to explore or linger on what is not fact. I would add to this, you don't want to let replay bad things that happen to you. Every time you mention and go through a scenario, you put ruts deeper and deeper into your brain. In the neurobiology, when they dissect brains, find out that the things that you do repeatedly have a rut in your brain. Your brain is electromechanical. Chemical electro impulses, and it actually cuts a rut in your brain. And it's like electricity, it takes the path of least resistance, and it'll make it easier and easier to go back to the thing that, you were harmed or that's bad for you. So you need to block that. Every time you start thinking about it, ask God to put a block and think about something else. Learn to focus on facts and truth more, which helps us when Satan's in his head tempting me to make assumptions and feel hurt by them. Wow. Most of the stuff that we are hurt by are assumptions. Grew in contentment. Learned, this was big on the sheets. Learning to constrain my desires within what I have already, not comparing myself to others because that's not wise. Trusting God that what I have is more than sufficient. And then comment on the result of that is waiting on God versus taking action. The most important sources of my spiritual growth has been Word, topical Bible studies, which included, person was busy, idolatry, self-control, rewards, self-centeredness, and trust in God. Yeah, that's like 80% of the Christian life. I also took a wider study focusing on sanctification. Yeah, that's the really big part. After you're justified and got your sins forgiven, you must grow or you will suffer in this life and the next. Deeper reading of James and Romans. Also made progress in speaking spiritual inventory on a weekly basis. Phenomenal. Discerning God's assignments more carefully rather than saying yes to everything. Yes. God, is this what you want me to do? Should I do this or not? And as I worked diligently to escape the tyranny of daily busyness under which I lived for so long. Yeah, that's victory. Okay, how have you grown in your ability to love others with the truth? So the reason I spent the time going through the various religions and philosophies is to equip you for ministry to others. I want you to grow to the point where you are a, instrument in the master's hand. And you don't have to memorize all the stuff about what other people believe. You can always ask, but you need the discernment to be able to know where what they are saying, like, oh, believe in reincarnation, and how to respond to that. So the philosophy, most of the people you will encounter today are people that are believing all the wrong stuff. So what you have to do is help them articulate it. I think in Twilight, I advocate you have prayer for different groups. The nation, we need it. A president, he needs it. BAC, we need it. Ministry and your family. This is really, we're equipping the saints for the work of ministry. All right, this is what the goal is. It's not just to have you have a comfortable life and eternity. Your eternity is not going to be great unless you are serving God. We're going to see that in Psalm 103 later today. Trying to identify what is actual service to the other person. This is really interesting. People have a self-centered perspective. That's, babies are born with that. You kind of outgrow that, and you start looking at things from an other person's perspective. The thing that enables you to do this is recognizing that you have your needs met by God, i.e. contentment up above. So you want to identify what does the other person want? We also need to identify, what does God want? Colossians 1 at the end of it talks about things that please God, and we're commanded to please God. And, so you kind of, by working on pleasing God, you can then be better equipped to step out of yourself into observing the other person. Some people are just so self-centered, they don't even see the other people, much less their needs and desires. So we are supposed to first do unto others as we would have them do unto you. But then the next step up is really, how is the other person going to receive this? Check in with God, right? So you need a relationship with God and act to be effective minister to others. This is a good one. I've grown in viewing my job responsibilities as serving. Yeah, the reason people pay you is because you serve their needs. That's true of any business or anything. You are serving a need. But you need to throw in Colossians 3 with this so you can get two paychecks. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Inheritance is not guaranteed. It needs to be earned. The words for reward is payback, compensation for what you've done. And most Christians are not doing anything that's going to have eternal benefit. Eternal perseverance. Oh, endurance. Perseverance. No matter what. Whoa, hardcore. Soldier of the Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2. Do our hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Infinite endurance, not limited endurance. Oh, I tried, didn't work, forget it, give up. Jesus said after his first attempt in clash with the Pharisees, oh, well, I guess they're not interested, I'm going back to heaven. Nope. Even on with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, Jesus is enduring. He said, oh, how long should I put up with you? Foolish and slow to understand all of the embrace all of the prophets have said. So this person draws on grace to finish my race well and keep running. How do you draw on grace? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Not my will but thine be done. That is the essence of humility. God's will, not your will. The times that we basically can look back and regret is when we did something really stupid. So the author of Hebrews, Hebrews has the hinge in chapter 10 about Let Us Progress in Faith, Hope, and Love. Chapter 11 talks about what faith is, believing that God will is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do. Chapter 12 is about looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who basically endured the cross and now is sat down at the right hand of God. And then it says, let's run with endurance the race that is marked or set out before us. God has a path for each of us. He's got a general path for all believers, but then he has made you specifically for certain good works. You got to find out what those are. You know, you can start with the general ones, and then, you know, God has uniquely created each of us and has put us in places to accomplish his purposes. So how are you fulfilling his purposes? Your purpose on earth, and then the specific purposes of why you are you. Toil helps you do that. That's why I put it together. It's one of the best things I've seen on it. It's a compilation of everything that I've seen. I make it a point to try to discern God's will and use biblical wisdom. Wisdom is choosing the right objectives and the right means of obtaining them. Is this the right thing? Is this the right way to do it? Before I engage in something. So Joshua 1, 9 through 10, the promise that God gives success is that he is with you when you do what he wants, the way that he wants. All right, you must be careful to observe. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditation is thinking through the implications for applications. And what you're looking for is being able to observe to do everything that he's commanded. Then he will make your way prosperous, and then he will give you good success. So you got to do things his way first, and then he gives you, and he's the one who has all the goodies. Ecclesiastes talks about the futility of not doing that. If you haven't read that book lately, it's a great modern commentary. Okay, here's one. Okay, it's mine. Put this in. Helping others succeed in becoming and doing all God has communicated he has planned for them to do. Period. Toil helps you do that. All right. One of the purposes of living that I give is another best sheet, which is in toil, is basically helping others be maximally blessed. That's what Jesus was about. He redeemed us so he could share in his divine nature and rule with him in the future. So you can start with the will of God is your sanctification, abstaining from sexual immorality. What's the will of God? Oh, you becoming holy, separate or distinct from the world and the way you were. Then guy in Colossians, Epaphras, who was a Colossi, is one of you. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. He also taught them, it says somewhere else. He is always laboring fervently for them in prayers. Well, why is he spending the time doing that? And Paul's aware of that. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Folks, it's not automatic. All right? You get false teaching. You know, Paul's ministry and the reason Christ appointed him and all the other apostles is to help people who get redeemed to get rewarded. Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. They've known the will of God for their life, and they've done it. Don't be fools, said Paul in Ephesians, but be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So how do I get God's will? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield or present yourself as a living, ongoing, daily sacrifice. And this is your reasonable of the words service of worship. So basically the word there is liturgy, use of what priests did to serve God. This is what the word says you should do. It's another paraphrase. And then do not be pressed in any longer, based on the Greek tense, to this world. So this starts with you saying no to much of what you believed, because you recognize it's not going to lead you to happily ever after. But instead, be metamorphosized. This way you got to go from a caterpillar to butterfly, and that is the renewing of your mind. Your mind is what determines what you do. All right. It's like your body does not operate unless the mind sends the impulses. Make sure you're sending the right impulses. Make sure you've got the right appetites. Make sure you don't commit spiritual suicide by doing your thing, which is really Satan's thing. Then renew your mind so you can prove, demonstrate. This is the word for metallurgy of a proof coin. What was in the die, what was intended, actually shows up in the coin after the metal is heated and a hammer strikes it. Then you get this, you demonstrate, you prove it, you experience the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There is nothing better for you in this life and the next but God's will. You know, he's got a perfect will. It's pleasing, it's acceptable. And once you embrace that, you'll have the life that God intended for you, both now and in the future. A person will no longer live the rest of their time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God, says 1 Peter 4. Flesh is desire for the temporal, the lust of men. You know, I came to a point where I realized the lust of men has a law of diminishing returns. The will of God is satisfying now and forever. A little bit more. Got a few minutes. This is not always without difficulties. In fact, often with them. I see people having failures because they don't seek God first, so he's not with them. They don't learn from that. He's the one who ultimately grants success. They ask rhetorically, would you rather have him on your team helping you accomplish what you're trying to do because that's what he wants you to do? Or would you rather have him actively working against you and frustrating your purposes? Verse in Psalms, it's really scary. He gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. He gives more grace, resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Suffering through stupidity or independence is a total waste of time on so many levels, causes resentment and bitterness on top of it. The way to endure through the inevitable hardship and not burn out is to have confidence that you are doing what God is pleased with because you have made the conscious sacrifice to, I would add, know what it is and then to actually do it. You know, biblical love is sacrificial love. Biblical service is sacrificial service. Christlikeness is sacrificial. Otherwise, there's no benefit. So you have to keep your eternal perspective and faithfully depend on him for sustaining you and providing for you. No good thing will he withhold for them who walk uprightly. There is no other way to finish well. And I got a minute and a half. So we do this. To the Hebrews, he says, don't cast away your confidence, your expectation of God rewarding you for following him. That has a great reward. But you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You don't get the promises because you say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, so I don't have to, which is true. But that just gets you into the, you know, the baby camp. You're in the nursery of Christianity. For a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, as Habakkuk was told, the person who is justified shall live in the future, as well as in this life, by belief in God's promises. But if anyone draws back, any justified person draws back, God's soul has no pleasure in them. You don't please him, takes no pleasure in you. But confidence, we are not those who draw back to perdition. What world is perdition? It's destruction. It's the Gehenna, the garbage dump where all that you gave your life to is burnt up. You're yourself saved, but as one who went through fire. It's the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. We're not of that group. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Your soul did not get saved at the time you believed in Christ. There's more to come. It got justified, but your future salvation is still in the future. And this is something that is like, you know, you don't hear it, but scripture says it. And thus endeth retreat. Any questions that you're hoping I talk about that you missed? This is actually the sermon that you guys did. I just threw in a little word and a little commentary. You have built up the body by your life and telling us about it. Keep up the good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit is at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure, that your desire is to conform us to the image of Christ so that we might share in his life on this planet and in the kingdom in the future forever. Thank you that you are so gracious to us to not hold our sins against us, but you are forgiving your work. You accept the prodigal when they turn from their stupidity. And you really want to use us for your glory, because that's why you created us. May we cooperate with you. May we seek you. May we desire you. May we crave your word that will be fleshed out in our lives, just like the incarnation happened with Christ, so that in all things you may be glorified. Thanks that we can gather by this means. And we pray that as we rehearse the ways that you have blessed us in the future, we would magnify you in each other's eyes. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Thank you that you're the God who does that. In Christ's name, we give you thanks for this time. Amen.